Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Jonah chapter 2. We're actually going to start in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And our text this morning will be verse 17 through 2:10. So, if you were reading along in your Hebrew Bible, and I know some of you are, you would know that in the Hebrew Bible, this is the beginning of chapter 2, actually. Chapter 1 in the Hebrew Bible stops at verse 16. So we're following the Hebrew Bible this morning and not our English divisions. Jonah writes, and I believe Jonah did write this, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or we could probably say the superintendence of the Holy Spirit. He moved Jonah to write, and what Jonah wrote was inspired. It was as if God spoke it. Then Jonah prayed, it says in verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers billowed, and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great depth engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we tackle our text here this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity that it is written with. We thank you that you have given it to us that we might know what you would have from us, that we would know how to be in right relationship with you, and that we can know for sure the God of the universe. Though we cannot know everything about you, we can know certain things for sure, and we praise you for that. So again, use your word to work in our hearts this morning. Again, I pray that you would be glorified in the worship of your people. In your name, amen. Well, we're about to head into a passage of Scripture that is probably one of the best-known stories in the Bible. And in fact, this story is probably one of the most disputed stories that is in the Bible. Now, I'm calling it a story, but I would actually like to correct that. It's actually a historical narrative. I don't want us to get the idea that this is a fairy tale. This historical narrative has been disputed. And in fact, if you were to go with people who are doubting Scripture, this might be one of the first places they would go. And they would say to you, you don't believe that story of Jonah, do you? After all, he was swallowed by a fish. What kind of fish is that? Right? And he was in there for 3 days and three nights? Yeah, sure. A person could survive inside a fish for 72 hours. Are you kidding me? After all, science would tell us this is impossible. But the reality of this story, or this historical narrative, is that God said it, so it's true. And if, I would say this, the story of Jonah and the whale is by far one of the smallest miracles in this book, right? Because after all, The biggest miracle in this book is what? Is the salvation of the people in Nineveh, right? And if the salvation of Nineveh isn't big enough, understand that we believe in the God of the Bible. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and he created it in what? 6 days. Six literal 24-hour days the Lord made the earth. Now, if he can do that, how hard is this? How hard is this? And so right away we understand there's nothing here that is out of the scope of the power of God, and there's nothing here that we should even leave doubting. Because if God can create the earth, certainly he can put a man inside a fish. Now, as we come to our text, and as we come to this section here, we're reminded that the book of Jonah is not about Jonah. What? I thought it was named Jonah. It is. But the book is not primarily about the prophet of God, nor is it primarily about a fish. The book is really about God and God's mercy and his sovereignty and his mercy. Actually, if you look at the book of Jonah, do you realize that the name of God is mentioned in different forms 39 times in 44 verses? Who do you think the book is about? It's about God. Now, Jonah gets some mention in here, and so does the fish. But the primary character in the book of Jonah is God. Now, as we come to our text, I just simply want us to note this. The section starts with the Lord appointed, and it ends with the Lord commanded. What you're going to see in this text is that ultimately God is working here. And whatever takes place in between those two phrases is to ultimately show us the sovereignty of God in his mercy. God is moving. God will be merciful to who he will be merciful to. He will give salvation to who he will give salvation to. And you must bow your knee to that. And so this ultimate narrative here is tied between these two pillars. God appointed and God commanded. God is moving and God will show mercy on whom he will. And so as we look at verse 17, it says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish." Now the idea is he prepared or he ordained a fish to swallow Jonah. In other words, God had a fish ready. Whether some people say this is an act of creation, that he created a special fish, I think this is just saying that most likely that this is just a fish that God had appointed at that time. There was a fish who was swimming around doing his own thing, doing fishy things, and God said, "Listen, I've got a job for you. There's going to be a big chunk of meat coming down the pike here. Go swallow Jonah." And so this fish is appointed by God, a great fish, to swallow Jonah. And Jonah, it says, was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. So God has appointed really an instrument of salvation for Jonah. Jonah has been thrown out of the boat. He will drown unless this fish gets him. And so God is already working mercy towards, divine mercy towards Jonah, who doesn't deserve mercy. If we remember last chapter, Jonah was like, what? Throw me overboard. I would rather die than go to Nineveh. The Lord, I know you give me this commission. I know you want to have mercy on these people because that's what prophets did. We gave God's warning and gave a chance to repent. Guess what? I don't want it. I would rather die. And God is already showing his sovereign mercy to Jonah because he appointed a fish to save him. Now look at this point. There is nothing in Jonah's demeanor that would tell you that he would deserve mercy. Do you see that? Jonah didn't go overboard and go, "Lord, save me. I'll go." He didn't do anything, right? He went into the ocean pretty much a hardened, rebellious sinner, that he would do what he wanted and he would die rather than go to Nineveh. And yet God appointed a fish to swallow Jonah. And it says, and Jonah was in the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? This 3 days and three nights is really a Jewish idiom to mean parts of 3 days and three nights. So this is not to tell you that he was in there for exactly 72 hours. It's not like the fish swallowed him, started the clock, and then at the 72nd hour, countdown 10, 9, 8, 7, out comes Jonah. But the idea here is that he was in there for parts of 3 days and three nights, and he was in the stomach of the fish. And so he was captive, as it were. He was a captive audience inside the fish. And then it tells us, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish. So now Jonah has had some time inside the fish. Anywhere, we would say, from just a little over 24 hours to get to the 3 days to maybe up to almost 72 hours in this fish. You can imagine being inside that fish. Probably was a little bit acidy on the eyes. He had probably had to keep his eyes closed. Probably itchy on his skin. Probably if he's swallowing other fish, maybe even a couple other live fish are coming inside that stomach. And so there's wiggling. It's bleaching his skin. This was not a fun time. But it did give Jonah some time to think. And it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord from the stomach of the fish. He's now inside the fish. And he's going to pray. Now, what you're going to notice now is that as Jonah prays, he's actually praying a prayer of thanksgiving. A prayer of thanksgiving. So I want you to notice that. He's not actually praying at this point for deliverance. And we'll see that. Look with me. All right? He says, and then Jonah prayed to the Lord from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord. Well, when did he call? Right? Now notice this. He said, I called. Past tense. I already called. In other words, Jonah called before he was in the fish. Do you notice that? I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. Now notice this. He's saying this. Remember this. He is praying this where? In the fish. So God hasn't delivered him from anything outside of sucking him up and putting him in a fish. So Jonah is saying, listen, God in his sovereign mercy sucked me up into a fish. And he said, I was called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. In other words, I was near death. I thought I was going to die. That's my distress. I was near death. And he says, guess what happened? The Lord answered me. And part of that answer is what? Being sucked up into the fish. In other words, Jonah is looking back to the time where he was praying to the Lord when he got into the water. In other words, this is what happened. Jonah, defiant, throw me in. I want to die. I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. Gets into the water, starts sucking some seawater, and the next thing you know, what happens? He cries to the Lord. He cries to the Lord and asks for help. Isn't that funny how often we go to a certain point and we resist and we rebel against God and we kick and we do everything and we say, I would rather this, and then God takes us there and we're like, whoa, wait a minute. Maybe I don't want to die. Maybe I don't want that to happen to me. And here is that moment for Jonah, where he's in that water and all of a sudden he recognizes that he's in over his head. And Jonah cries out to the only place where he can get sovereign mercy. He cries to God, and he cries to God because he is the one to have authority to give that sovereign mercy. And so here is Jonah in the belly of the fish saying, "Listen, I cried to you and what? You heard my voice. You heard my voice." In other words, you answered me. I'm in the what? I'm in the fish. I'm in the fish. You saved my life. I thought I was going to die. I thought this was the end of me. But you answered. And so here is Jonah, sovereignly saved already by God's mercy, as he places him and answers his prayer and puts him into the fish. Then I want you to know that, see in verse 3, God's sovereign discipline. He says, "For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All of your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight." And so here is Jonah. And he says, "Listen, you have cast me into the deep." Just speaking of the sea. He says the heart of the sea, right in the middle of the sea. And he says, "Your billows and your waves have come over me." In other words, there are waves that come across, and then there are waves that are called breakers, right? They break over the top and they crash, big waves. And he says, "This is what's taking place. Your, as the psalmist said, your wrath has rested upon me, and you have afflicted me with your waves." And so here is Jonah. And Jonah says, "Listen, you have done this to me. You cast me in the sea. I thought the sailors cast him in." Did you guys read chapter 1? Didn't it say that the sailors cast him into the sea? I'm pretty sure it did. So what's going on here? Who cast him in? Ultimately, God did, right? God is the one who is in charge. God is the one who moves men. God is the one who sovereignly moves all things to his will and purposes. And Jonah recognizes that though the sailors physically threw him into the ocean, that it was the movement of God and God's discipline on his life to throw him into the water. It was God who was sovereignly moving him towards and putting this punishment on him. And then the idea here is that God is now not judging Jonah, but he is what? Disciplining Jonah. Jonah has run from God. Jonah has been defiant to God. And now there is a price to be paid. Hebrews tells us that God judges though his sons. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those to whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline for this moment seems to be not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it afterwards yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." And God is now disciplining Jonah. He is now putting him in a place and driving him to that place where Jonah will what? Repent and turn to him. And so he says, "You threw me into the billows. You passed over me. You put me into the heart of the sea. You put me in the current engulfed me, the current that is in the sea." and you are driving me. This is you who are doing this. You are disciplining me. You are driving me. And it's interesting. I heard one person say, you can discipline without love, but you can't love without discipline. And here is our Heavenly Father disciplining Jonah, not giving up on him, not getting rid of him, but as his child, he is driving him to the point where he must turn to him. Beloved, God will always chase those who are his, and he will drive you to himself. He will discipline you if you will not bow your neck. And understand, look at how far Jonah has come. Jonah not only went the wrong way, but even when he was given an opportunity to pray, he refused. He said to the captain, I'm not going to pray. He didn't pray. He said, when he had a chance to repent, what did he do? Throw me overboard. And God drove him to the point here in our passage to the sea that ultimately would drive Jonah to cry out for help. Remember this, God will discipline you if you refuse to obey. And he will pursue you. If you are his, he will take you to where he needs to in order to drive you back to him so that you might be holy and you might be obedient to him. Don't be like Jonah. Don't be those who continue to go in rebellion against God until he disciplines you. Now, I want you to notice here also, he said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. Now, notice this. Wasn't it again Jonah who ran from the presence of God? Didn't it say that Jonah fled and went the opposite way to get away from the presence of God? But now Jonah realizes what? That it is actually God who has expelled him. In other words, this, in his disobedience, he has fallen out of God's favor. He is no longer in right relationship with God, and now he has been what? Expelled from God's presence. In other words, he's been expelled from the fellowshipping presence of God. He's been banished. This is the same word that was used from Adam when he was driven out of the Garden of Eden, when he was literally driven from the presence or the sight of God. And here is Jonah. Because of his disobedience and his rebellion, he is now what? Out of favor with God. And God has sovereignly removed his fellowshipping presence from Jonah. And Jonah wanted to get away from the presence of God. And now he has, in the sense that God has removed his fellowshipping presence from him. What a terrible thing to be, a terrible place to be. Away from the blessings of God, away from the fellowship from God. And here is Jonah, because of his disobedience, has now been what? Expelled from the presence of God. God will not fellowship with us in our disobedience. And here is Jonah there. Then Jonah says, nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. And Jonah still holds out this hope at this point. I've been expelled from you. Nevertheless, I will look toward your holy temple. Now, he's probably not speaking of the temple in Jerusalem, but maybe he is in the sense that that is where God's presence is. In other words, Jonah is looking towards God. He's looking back to fellowship where God dwells. And he says, listen, I still have this hope. Nevertheless, as I praise you, I look towards your holy temple. And so he is looking back to get in fellowship with God. And so he is looking again to be in fellowship with God, hoping, desiring that God would bring him back. And then Jonah says this, "Water encompassed me to the," as he again reflects back, "water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head." And here we again see Jonah's desperate plight. Again, he gives us more description as he is going down and how he went deeper and deeper until his heads are what? Wrapped in the weeds. He is in a situation that is far beyond his control. There is no way for him to physically save himself. He said, "I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever." And so he says, "I descended to the roots of the mountains." The Hebrews had the idea that the world was really based on two pillars. And you went to the bottom of those two mountains, and you got to the bottom of the earth. And at that point was really the entrance to Sheol, the living, the underworld, the dead. And he's saying, "Listen, I sunk down so far that it was like I was there. It was like I was at that entrance to the underworld that would separate me and keep me away from God." And he says, the bars of the earth were behind me. In other words, it was like I went into the underworld, and they believed that once you got there was bars that came down that kept you from getting back into fellowship with God and back to life. And he says, "This is where I was at. I was so far down that I thought that I was actually going to be separated from God and I would be dead forever." And then we have this tremendous, tremendous statement. Here he was, descended down without hope. And then Jonah says, "But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." Here is this statement. "But God, you what? You saved me. You lifted me up. You picked me up from the pit, from that very spot where I thought there was no hope, and you have delivered me." And then I want you to see in verse 7, really as we go here, God's sovereign working in Jonah. He says, "While I was fainting away," and you can almost feel Jonah under that water. He's gone down. He's been tossed around by the current. He's going down, down. He's got the weeds around his head. And you can almost feel that point, you know, where you can't, where you're drowning. And you can't, you're just about to suck water in. And your eyes start to go out of blurry. And you're starting to lose consciousness just that little bit. And it's like Jonah is at that point where he has sunk to that point where the next moment, he's going to be sucking water into his lungs and he will die. But he says, "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you in your holy temple." And here is Jonah saying, "Listen, I prayed, I remembered and I prayed, and it came into your temple." In other words, it came into your presence. You heard me. And he knows that because what? He's in the fish. He knows that there's been some deliverance. And he says, "You heard me. I cried to you. And in that last moment, as I was passing away, I remembered you. I remembered that when I said that I feared you and that you were my Lord and that I was a Hebrew and I followed you." He says, "And I cried to you into your holy temple." And then he says, here's really the content of what I had to say. "Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness." And Jonah says, "Listen, those who put their trust in idols, in vain idols," the idea is they're empty, they're unable to produce anything. They have no hope. And in fact, he says, they are breaking their what? They forsake their faithfulness. In other words, they stop their covenant love for God. They have substituted their love that should be for God and the covenant mercies that he gives them, and they have substituted it. And instead of serving the true God, instead of serving the God who actually can save, the God that has power, they have gone to vain idols who can do nothing. And so they have forsaken God. They have forsaken their love of God and their covenant love for Yahweh. And in some sense, that was Jonah, wasn't it? He had forsaken Yahweh. He had traveled his own way. He had lost his covenant love and obedience and blessings from God. And it's like Jonah is reaching out, even as he is in the fish, and it's almost like he's preaching even to his national Israel. Listen, you guys have gone to idols. You have forsaken God's blessing. You have forgotten your love for him. When you regard idols. And then look at the work of God in Jonah's heart. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. And now Jonah has had a sovereign work of mercy in his heart, because that hard-hearted man who was so rebellious against God has not only cried out for God's mercy, but he has now responded to God's mercy, and he says, I will sacrifice to you. I will worship you. I will do things to your honor. He says, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will worship you for what you have done, for who you are, for saving me, for putting me in this fish. And then he says, that which I have vowed, I will pay. Now, it's almost like Jonah doesn't know he's going to be out of the fish yet. But there's a certain amount of true repentance here in Jonah, because he says, listen, I will follow you whatever the cost now. I will follow you whatever the cost. I will keep my vow. If you have called me to go, I will go. I will keep my word. I will be faithful to you. And so here is this rebellious man now changed completely, flipped over, and he will now what? Keep his vows to God. And then I just want us to see here as we end this passage, God's sovereign mercy again. He now says this, salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. And we could really say that that last utterance of Jonah is really the theme of this book. Salvation is what? From the Lord. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach repentance. He called Jonah to go to a people who did not deserve his mercy or his grace. But God has determined that he would save. And he is now sending Jonah, his man, his prophet, to go to Nineveh. And it is on the proclamation that salvation is from God that the Lord commanded the fish to vomit up Jonah onto dry land. Now notice this. There is nothing here that tells us that God heard Jonah, saw his change of heart, saw his willingness to serve him, was moved with compassion, and had the fish spit him out. Do you notice that? It is upon the proclamation that salvation is from God that he ultimately demonstrates his mercy again to Jonah. Now, I want you to also understand this. As we step back from Jonah, God saved Jonah, not because Jonah was repentant, not because Jonah was a good guy, not because God was moved for so much by the repentance of Jonah that he just had to save him. God brought Jonah and vomited him out onto the ground, humbling him. Why? Because he had given him a commission of mercy to go and to give the gospel, or ultimately a call to repentance to Nineveh, God had a purpose for Jonah, and that was not so much about Jonah, it was about God's sovereign mercy to the and the salvation of those in Nineveh. Do you see that? God is saving Jonah. Why? He saved him physically, right? But he also ultimately is saving Jonah, not because Jonah repented, though that is true, and God does respond to repentance. But God in this passage is saying what? I appointed a fish to save Jonah before he repented. Why? Because I am going to have him thrown up on dry land, because guess what? I have a job for Jonah. I will choose who I will save. I have chosen, there are those, my elect in Nineveh, and Jonah is the means by which I will accomplish that. And so today we have to again look at this narrative of Jonah and say, salvation is the Lord's. He will save who he will save, and he will save them according to his mercy, not according to the worthiness of those who he is saving, not according to the worthiness of the messenger who he sends, but ultimately for the glory of his grace. And so this morning, as we look at this, remember, as we look from the beginning and the end of this prayer with Jonah, that ultimately it is God who is moving in his sovereign mercy. He appointed a fish, and he commanded a fish, because God is the Lord of salvation. Salvation is from him. It doesn't say salvation is in him. It doesn't say salvation is to believe in him. It says salvation is what? Is from him. In other words, saving grace comes from God to men, not the other way around. And so this morning, the question is, are we those who are in rebellion to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we those who, like Jonah, have shook our fist in God's face? Are we those who continue to push God away? Or are we those who are bowing our knee to a sovereign God? And so this morning, let us understand that it is only by God's grace that you can call upon him for salvation. But I tell you this much this morning, if you desire to call out to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, it's not because you're a great person. It's not because somehow something that you have done made a good decision. It is because the Holy Spirit is working in your heart and he is calling you. And yet this morning, I would be amiss not to say to you, if you have never bowed your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, call on him today. He tells you the what? That who he calls, he will no wise cast out. Why? Because all the Father has given to me shall what? Come to me. He calls. And if he's calling you this morning, then answer that call. And then you too can have the salvation that he offers. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, putting Jonah in Scripture. And Lord, we again see you sovereignly moving. You move your people. You save them physically. You save people spiritually. Lord, I pray that again we would understand your sovereignty and that salvation is all of yours. You take credit for it. You are the author of it. And I pray that we would be people who would praise and give you the glory for what is rightfully yours, the power to save. In your name, amen.